So good to see all of you. As Will said, my name is Chris Ward. I'm the teaching pastor on staff here at Friends Church. And I don't know what you did wrong to get me 2 weeks in a row, but you must have done something really, really bad. But I'm grateful to be here today. And in just a second, we're going to open up God's Word. Before we do that, however, real quick, I want to make an announcement and tell you about something that is coming up. If you were here last October, you may remember that we had a conference that we put on with Biola University, and it was called Reasonable Faith in an Uncertain World. And it was all about apologetics, and it was all about the truth that we know as Christians and how to defend that truth. Well, that went so well last year. In fact, it was my personal highlight of the year last year, that we decided we want to do something similar again. And so in October 6th and 7th, which is just a few weeks away, we are having version 2.0 of this conference. We're calling it Knowing the Truth in the Shadow of Doubt. And this is going to be a bigger and better conference than we had even last year. We're going to have all new topics. We're going to have brand new speakers. We're going to actually have some breakout sessions, which mean we get to cover even more topics than we covered last time. We're going to talk about things like artificial intelligence and other world religions and how Christianity compares to them. And it's just going to be awesome experience. So if you're able to attend, tickets are already for sale. You can find them at friends.church and sign up for that. And one additional thing I want to let you know, different than last year, we are also offering limited kids care this year for a charge. So if you weren't able to go last year because you couldn't find a babysitter for your kids, you have an opportunity to get kids care this year. So I'd encourage you to sign up, and I know it's going to be a great experience. But with that being said, you can grab your Bibles right now, and you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are today. Ephesians chapter 2, as Will said, we are continuing this sermon series that we started last week called Be Here, Be You, Belong. And this is a sermon series that is all about the church, and it's all about God's design for the church. And as we begin here today, I want to begin by sharing a verse with you. This is not a verse in Ephesians, so we'll put it on the screen. And for those of you who have been here for a while, this is probably a pretty familiar verse to some of you, because I've quoted this quite a bit, but it's one of my favorite statements of Jesus's. The verse is John chapter 10, verse 10, and Jesus says this. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they may have life, Jesus says, and have it to the full. And the reason I love this statement of Jesus's is because what this verse tells us is that God, contrary maybe to some of what you believe, but God actually wants us to enjoy this life, brothers and sisters. And God wants us to have a fulfilled, abundant life here on this earth. And I know, legitimately, that may come as a surprise to some of you. Because some of you I know, I've talked to you before, and you grew up in religious traditions, or you grew up in religious homes where it seemed like that wasn't the goal of God, and his goal was to make life miserable or really hard or something like that, but nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, as Jesus himself says here, right, one of the reasons that he has come to this earth is so that we would have a full experience on this earth. That is what Jesus is saying here. But here's the deal, okay? And maybe this is why some people have thought over the years that God doesn't want us to have a full life. And the reason why, maybe, is because you have to understand that what the world out there teaches us leads to a full life is very different from what the Bible teaches us leads to a full life. You know, from the world out there, we often get the message that if you want to enjoy this life, you need to focus on yourself, you need to focus on pleasure and that sort of thing. But the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says that the key to a full life is a life that is lived for God, and it's a life that is lived for others. In fact, I love this quote. I've shared it with you a couple of times, but Ron Sider, a Christian author, he once said this quote literally almost changed my life. He said, we cannot gain happiness by seeking it directly. It comes only as a byproduct as we give ourselves to others. And I believe that is right on. And that is exactly where this thing called the church comes in. You know, as we talked about last week, a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian is to be a part of a community, of a gathering of other believers. And that's exactly what the church is. And as we said last week, you don't just go to church. You are the church. And what that means is that you do not come here every weekend, according to the Bible, just to watch a show that is put on by paid professionals. No. God has a role for every single one of us to play in his church, in his kingdom. And in fact, the Bible is abundantly clear on this. We are called to serve God in this life, and we serve God by serving others. And what I believe is that it's when we really start to do this, that is when we experience that full life that Jesus talks about. That is when we really come alive in this life. And I know because I've seen so many examples of this. One of the things that I get to do as a pastor is I get sometimes to talk to new people who come to our church. And some of them have just recently started serving or volunteering in some capacity. And in fact, this happened this past week. And people will say to me, they will say how serving here has literally changed their life. And understand, these are not people who left their jobs or left their careers and started to work for a church. These are people, many of them, they just started showing up a little bit extra on the weekends and volunteering in some role. And some of them talk about what an incredible experience it has been. But what I also know, brothers and sisters, is this is where sometimes Christians get stuck in this life. In fact, it's probably my estimation that for every one person who finds their real calling by serving God, there are probably 5 people, there are probably 10 people who never do that, who never step out. And therefore, in my mind, they miss out on that full life that Jesus has for them. And I just think that's really sad. Because here's what I believe, okay? And I want you to listen to this because this may be the most important thing that I say today. Here's what I believe. God wants to use every single one of us in this room, men and women. He does. That there is a role, there is something that God wants every single one of us to do, whether it be in this church or whether it be in some other place. And I really believe that what it is that God wants us to do, it is unique to you. And when you discover that and when you live that out, you then begin to experience the full life that God has promised us. You begin to experience the joy and the fulfillment that God wants us to experience. And my goal here today is to show you how to find what it is that God wants you to do. And in order to do that, we are going to have another one of those Chris Ward specials this week, okay? We're going to focus on just one verse in our Bible, and it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I've chosen this verse because I think this is a great verse that speaks about our identity and our purpose as followers of Jesus. And just like last week, from this one verse, I'm going to share with you a few statements that this verse teaches us. But these statements are going to be a little bit different than last week because they're going to come into the form of steps. 3 steps that I think Ephesians 2:10 gives us that we need to follow in order to find out how God wants to use us. So, if you're someone who likes to take notes, what I encourage you to do is at the top of your page, I want you to write this phrase right here, and it is, to be used by God, I need to, dot, dot, dot. To be used by God, I need to, dot, dot, dot. And then I am going to fill that in with 3 steps throughout the message. And I'm going to give you the first one right away, and that is this. To be used by God, I need to understand the value that God has given me. To be used by God, I need to, step one, understand the value that God has given me. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me explain, okay? You know, the older I get, brothers and sisters, the more I become concerned with what I think is one of the most troubling teachings of our day and age, okay? And that is actually the teaching of evolution, specifically evolution as it is taught by those who have no belief in a God whatsoever. Now, listen, I know that as those words come out of my mouth, those words are fighting words for some of you. And some of you are already getting your phones out right now and you're beginning to email me and you're starting to say, Chris, how can you be so naive? We need to believe in science. We can't deny those sorts of things and that and so on. And listen, I fully admit I am not a scientist here today. And I don't know all the ins and outs of this theory. But although I am not a scientist, what I am is I am a student of God's word, okay? I am a student of the Bible. And what concerns me the most about evolution is how it denies some of the clear teachings of God's word. And it's not just the clear teachings that the Bible says about how God created this world, that's usually what people go to, but what concerns me about evolution is how what it denies about what the Bible says about you and me as God's creation. You see, according to evolution, as I understand it, men and women, what are we? Well, we are nothing but just a clump of cells, right? And our clump of cells is not all that different from the clump of cells of an animal, of a monkey. And it's clear to me that that sort of a belief, that has wide-ranging consequences. It's clear to me, for example, that it's that sort of belief that precipitates something like abortion. Because listen, if a baby growing in their mother's womb is nothing more than just a clump of cells, well then that baby doesn't need to be valued. Then you can treat that baby as an object, just like any other object on this earth. But brothers and sisters, I want to let you know that is not at all what the Bible says about you and me. And that's what we see in just the first 5 words of Ephesians chapter 8. Look at Ephesians chapter 8, 2, verse 10. Look at how Paul begins this verse, okay? He says this. He says, for we are God's handiwork. Stop right there. For we are God's handiwork, Paul says. And here Paul is talking about you and me. And to be honest with you, I don't like that translation as much as another one, because I don't think it goes far enough. You see, the Greek word translated handiwork is a really rich word in the Greek language. The Greek word translated handiwork is the Greek word poema. And some of you can probably already tell, what English word do you think we get from poema? We get poem. And indeed, in the first century, the Greek word poema was used to refer to pieces of art, including poems. In other words, you could legitimately translate Ephesians 2:10 this way, for we are God's poem. Or as my favorite translation out there puts it like this, for we are God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. In fact, in order to drive that statement home, on the count of three, I want you to say it with me, okay? Say, we are God's masterpiece. Ready? One, two, three. We are God's masterpiece. Let's try it again. Ready? One, two, three. We are God's masterpiece. Okay, one more time, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to make it even more personal. I want you to say, I am God's masterpiece. Okay, ready? One, two, three. I am God's masterpiece. Correct. We are God's masterpiece. And what Paul is picking up on here is he is picking up on something that we find throughout the Bible, and that is the special place that you and me have in God's creation. And this is something that goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1, when we are created by God. And Moses tells us that when we are created by God, that we were created in the image of God, he says in Genesis 1:27. We were created in God's image. And you need to understand that we are the only creatures in the Bible that are said to be created in the image of God, okay? Monkeys were not created in the image of God, brothers and sisters. Cats are definitely not created in the image of God. And thank God for that, because I want to worship a God that is like my cat, okay? Even angels are not said to be created in the image of God. No, we are the only things that are said to be created in God's image. That is how unique and special we are in God's eyes. And understand this uniqueness, this specialness, it begins even before we were born. It begins at our conception. And this is what David makes clear in Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, when he says this. Listen to these words. David is talking to God, and he says this. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I love that statement at the end of verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And you know what David is telling us there? He's telling us that we are not just a clump of cells, even before we were born. No, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were literally knit together by God in our mother's womb. And when you put all these verses together, what these verses tell us is they tell us something about the value that we have in God's eyes and the care and the concern that God took when he created each and every one of us. And by the way, just as an aside here, and this is not the main point I want to make today, but I do felt compelled this past week to make this point. This teaching, men and women, it should cause us to pause any time we complain about any physical feature that we have on our body. In other words, you realize that every time you look in the mirror and you complain about your nose, or you complain about your height, or you complain about your hair or lack thereof, do you know that when you do that, basically what you are telling God is you are telling God that he made a mistake when he made you. You're telling God that he messed up when he made you. But brothers and sisters, our God does not make mistakes. He does not mess up. You are God's masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully and deliberately made by God. And it's when we understand this, men and women, I do believe that this is the first step to being used by God. You know, sometimes when I meet with new people here at Friends Church and I talk to them about serving and getting involved here at our church, I'll have some people who say to me something like, no, I can't be used at your church. I can't be used by God. And when I press them a little bit and I say, well, why can't you be used by God? They'll say something like this. They'll say, well, it's because I'm nothing special. You know, I'm just nothing special. And listen, probably all of us have wrestled with that thought before. I've wrestled with it from time to time. I've been told at times that I can portray maybe a confidence when I stand up here, but what you do not see, brothers and sisters, is the constant self-doubt that I wrestle with both before, during, and after a message. There are so many times when I think there are so many better people to stand on this stage than me, okay? But here's the deal. Who am I to tell God that he can't use me in the way that he wants to use me? Who am I to tell the artist where he can and can't put me in his art gallery? I am God's masterpiece, and God can put me wherever he wants me. And you are God's masterpiece as well. And God wants to put you somewhere in his art gallery. He wants to put you somewhere in his kingdom. He has created you not to sit in the attic collecting dust. No, he has created you to be used by him. And we see that all throughout the Bible. You know, I love it when my girls, especially because they're the ones who do it the most, when my girls will sit down at the dining room table and they'll say, "Dad, I want to draw you a really special picture just for you." And so they draw a picture for me, and immediately when I see it, you know what I go and do with it? I put it on the refrigerator. I want it to be displayed. I want the whole world to see what it is that my kids have drawn. The same thing goes with us and God. And that's the first thing that I want to get across to you here today. As I said, I believe that God wants to use every single one of us in this room. And I believe that God has literally created us. He has knit us together in our mother's womb with that in mind. And so right now, I want everybody in this room to dispel any notion that you cannot be used by God. You were created for a reason. It's God who created you like an artist creates a beautiful piece of art. And God created you to be displayed in his kingdom. And understanding that is the first step to being used by God. To be used by God, I need to, step one, understand the value that God has given me. But listen to me, okay? Obviously, we need to go further than that if we want to be used by God. And indeed, Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's the second step that I want to share with you. To be used by God, I need to, step two, link arms with Jesus. To be used by God, I need to link arms with Jesus. And what I'm talking about here is that in order to be used by God, we have to put our faith in Jesus, and we have to learn to obey him, and we have to learn to walk with him. And where do I get this from Ephesians 2:10? Well, I get it from right in the middle of this verse, where after Paul says that we are God's masterpiece, he says this in the middle of this verse. He says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. See that there? He says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And this statement, it maybe answers a question that some of you have out of the first point that I made. Because, you know, some of you heard out of the first point I made, well, Chris, you just said that we were created in the image of God. But let's be honest, right? It doesn't feel like that a lot of times. There are a lot of people that things that people do. There are a lot of things that I do from time to time that don't reflect that I'm in the image of God. So how do I understand that? Well, the Bible's answer to that question is very clear. The answer is sin. You see, although the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God, the Bible also tells us that this thing called sin came into the world. And what sin did to us personally is it marred that image. It's like if you threw some mud at a mirror. We don't reflect God in the way that we were meant to. But this is exactly where Jesus comes in. When Jesus comes into our life, he cleans up that mud, he cleans up that sin, and he makes it so that we are able to reflect God again. And the way that we know that we're reflecting God is when we begin doing the things that God has called us to do, the things that we find in God's word. And that's what Paul means here in the middle of verse 10 when he says that we are created in Christ Jesus, or you could really almost legitimately translate that, we are recreated in Christ Jesus, because when we put our faith in Jesus, we get a new birth, right? We are recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do the things that God has called us to do. And so you know what that means? Well, what that means is it's not until we're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that we are able to understand and live out the purposes that God has for us. It's not until we link arms with Jesus that we can see how God wants to use us. And therefore, it's not until we put our faith in Jesus that we are able to experience the full and abundant life that he promises. And this is the second thing that I want to get across to you here today, okay? Those of you who have been here for a while, you probably remember I've talked a few times about my friends from college. And my friends from college, all of them are very, very successful in their life and their careers, but many of them are not Christians. They don't believe in Jesus. And one of the things I've noticed recently is it seems like my friends from college have entered into a very weird phase in their life. And the reason why is because many of them, they've sort of done it all at this point. They're at the top of their careers, they're married, they have kids, they have nice houses, they drive expensive cars, but many of them, I can tell, they're just not satisfied. And the reason I know that is because they're starting to have conversations with me that they never had before. And they're starting to talk to me about meaning and purpose and so on. And isn't that interesting? Although my friends from college have experienced what many in the world would say lead to meaning and purpose and satisfaction, they're not experiencing it. Well, why is that? Well, the answer is clear. Because those things can't be found apart from Jesus. It's because it's only when we put our faith in Jesus that we can step into what God has designed us to do. I saw a great reminder of that this past week. So this past week on Tuesday morning, right here in this room at our staff meeting as a church staff, we watched a movie. And I know what some of you are thinking, oh, you pastors have a really tough job. You watch a movie during a staff meeting. Well, I assure you, we did not watch the Barbie movie, okay? That's next week. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to watch the Barbie. No, we watched a movie. We don't usually do this, but we watched a movie that is very relevant to what we do as a church. And that's because we watched the Jesus Revolution movie that came out not too long ago. And if you know anything about this movie, you know it's the story of the Jesus People movement in the late 60s and early 70s, and it's about the Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith and all that sort of stuff. And as I was watching this movie, there was just this really powerful scene where the character who plays Lonnie Frisbee, who is one of the pioneers of the Jesus People movement, where he is talking to Chuck Smith about his own life. And it's exactly along the lines of finding meaning and purpose in Jesus. And so I want to share this clip with you. So turn your eyes to the screen and watch this clip.
Tell me about yourself, Lonnie, and your people.
My people. I like the sound of that. You know, it reminds me of the words of Jesus. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? I was up in San Francisco for a long time, living in Haight-Ashbury, on the streets, all over. Man, we did everything. But that was the point. You see, the drugs, it's a quest.
For what?
For God. How can you not see that? There is an entire generation right now searching for God. Man, we thought acid was going to save the world. Thank you.
Thanks, Mom.
But that was a lie. As much of a lie as what we were rebelling against.
And what brought you to that realization?
I kept searching and searching, and I just finally got to the end of it. And there was still a void. And my people, well, they're a desperate bunch. And desperation, man, there's power in that word. What would it take for you, Chuck Smith, to be desperate?
I love that question that Lonnie asked at the end. What would it take for you to be desperate? You know, there are some of you in this place, you've been trying to find meaning and you've been trying to find purpose in all the wrong places. And I promise you, you will be desperate in your search until you put your faith in Jesus. Because it's only in Jesus that we can live out what God has designed us to do. And that's the second step. To be used by God, we need to link arms with Jesus. And that's what leads us to our third step in the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And I want to begin, before I give you the step, I want to read the end of this verse so you get a look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're going to start from the beginning. I'm actually going to put a different translation on the screen because it's a little bit more literal to what Paul actually said. And I like what Paul says in this version. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes this. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And here's a new part, "which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And I love the image of walking in these works that God prepared beforehand that Paul talks about in this verse. And it's in that statement right there that I get our third and final step, and that is this: to be used by God, I need to discover my unique calling. To be used by God, I need to discover my unique calling. And here's what I mean by that, okay? You know, once you put your faith in Jesus, men and women, one of the things that you begin to realize is you begin to realize that there is a lot of work that can be done in God's kingdom. In fact, there's a lot of work that even needs to be done in this church. I don't know if you know this, but every single weekend we have hundreds of volunteers who come together who help put on what it is that we do here every single weekend. And if you begin to think about it, it can start to get overwhelming. How can each one of us do everything that needs to be done in God's kingdom? Well, here's the deal. God doesn't want us each to do everything that there is to do. And that's what Paul makes clear when he talks about these works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And what Paul is saying by that is this. You know, this past week, I was thinking of my three kids. And by the way, I think about my three kids every single week. But this past week, I was thinking about them in a unique way, okay? And one of the things you have to understand about my three kids, in fact, we'll put a recent picture of them on the screen so you can see them. These are my three kids. And I know I'm like the blessed, most blessed person in the world, right? My kids are adorable. But here's something you need to understand about my three kids, okay? My three kids each could not be more different from each other, okay? They couldn't. They are so different from each other. You see in the middle, Lucas, he's my 9-year-old. I talk about Lucas a lot, as I said last week, and he's kind of turning into my little theologian, okay? So there's Lucas. But then after Lucas, I have Madison. And Madison on the left-hand side, and Madison is 6 years old right now. And here's what you need to understand about Madison. Madison could not be more different than Lucas, and Madison could not be more different than me. And that's because Madison is my little social butterfly, okay? She is my extrovert. And she will literally talk to and hug anybody and anything that comes across her path, which makes walks in the neighborhoods a little bit frustrating at times, okay? But that's Madison. She's just my outgoing one. And then after Madison, I have Kinsey, and she's the one on the left-hand side there. She's 5 years old, and you almost never hear me talk about Kinsey. In fact, some of you are surprised that I actually have three kids. Well, here's the reason I never talk about Kinsey. Kinsey is my introvert, okay? Kinsey is the exact opposite of Madison. Actually, Kinsey is the one who is most like me. And there are days where I am lucky to get a hug from Kinsey. And I'm only slightly exaggerating here, okay? But each three of my kids, they could not be more different from each other. And why are they so different? Well, I don't think it's because they're mom and me. I think we've raised them each pretty much similarly. So why are they different? Well, it's because of God. It's because in their mother's womb, they were knit together differently by God. So you know what that means? Well, what that means is as they grow up and hopefully as they learn to love the Lord, each one of them is going to serve God differently from the other. Based on where Madison is right now, I think Madison's going to end up being my little Billy Graham, okay? She's going to be my evangelist. She's going to wish she want to share Jesus with anybody that she comes across. Kinsey, however, unless God changes her personality, Kinsey's probably going to want to serve God in a much more quiet way. And you know what? I'm okay with that. And not only am I okay with that, but God's okay with that because God has given each one of my kids different skills, different passions, different personalities. And he has given them to my kids with the intent that they would serve him in the way that he has made them to serve him. And brothers and sisters, the same thing goes with you and me. You see, when Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that there are works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, what Paul means is that for each and every one of us in this room, there is a path that God has laid out for us. And that path is specific and unique to us. There are specific works, there are specific things that God has made us to do. And I really believe that one of the great goals of the Christian life is to discover the path that God wants us on. And this is what is commonly referred to in the Christian faith as calling. And that's why I've used that word here. So much of the goal of the Christian life is to discover the calling that God has placed on us and to follow that path wherever it leads. And one of the key goals of the Christian life, men and women, is not to get tempted by the path that God has other people on. It's not to try and live out the calling that God has given to other people. Because let me tell you, there is no surer way to frustration in the Christian life than when you try to live out someone else's calling. Than when you try to do what it is that God has designed someone else to do. I got a great illustration of that this past week. This past week, a pastor on staff told me about a volunteer at our church, and she serves on our welcome team on Sunday morning, and she greets people on Sunday morning. And this particular person confessed to this pastor that she doesn't really like what she does here, and the reason why is because she is an introvert, and she doesn't think that greeting people on Sunday morning really fits her all that well. Well, when she confessed this to this pastor, this pastor said something to this woman that blew her away. You know what the pastor said? He said, well, why don't you just not serve there anymore? If you don't like it and you're not made to do it, then don't do it. And that was just like mind-blowing for this woman because she had never thought about that. She had never considered that. And you know what that, why that is? It's because of pastors like me. It's because we stand on this stage and we talk all the time about the importance of serving, the importance of getting involved, but we don't talk equally as much about the importance of finding the place that is right for you. And so all over the place, we have people who try to serve God in ways that don't fit them, and then they feel guilty to leave. But men and women, God doesn't want you to serve him in a way he hasn't made you to serve him. God doesn't want you to be where he hasn't made you to be. I mean, we understand this with our kids, don't we? I think one of the worst things I can do is try to get Kinsey to be more like Madison or Madison to be more like Kinsey. In fact, I always promised myself as a dad, I would never say these words to my kids. And that's, why can't you be more like your brother? Or why can't you be more like your sister? Because you know what? God doesn't want my kids to be like each other. He wants them to be who he has called them to be in Christ Jesus. And the same goes with us. And so you know what that means? Well, that means very practically, listen, if you don't like kids, call me crazy, but I don't think you should be serving in our kids ministry here at Friends Church, or any kids ministry for that matter. And if you're not an extrovert, if you're an introvert, I'm not sure the welcome team is the best place for you. And if you don't know your way around an iPhone, we don't want you on our tech team, and we are not afraid to tell you that. Because listen to me, there are people at this church who love kids. And there are people at this church who love greeting people. And there are people at this church who are really good at technology. And if you get out of a role that is not built for you, then that gives the opportunity for that person to get in that role and to thrive and love what they're doing. And you don't have to worry about yourself. You know why? Because God has a place for you. And the place that God has for you will line up perfectly with your passions and your interests. And when you find that place, it will fit like a hand in a glove. And you'll know, oh, this is what God made me to do. This is where God wants me. And understand that I can say that because I have seen it. I think, for example, of the group of guys at our church that both love golf and they love Jesus. And rather than have these two things fight against each other, they found a way to bring them together. And this group of guys, you know what they do? They hold a Bible study at their golf clubhouse after they go for a round of golf. And it has actually become an outreach opportunity for other golfers. And they've been able to witness to other golfers as a result of this. And they absolutely love it. I think of the women at our church who love Jesus and they love cooking and they're really good at it. So you know how they serve God? They actually prepare a breakfast on Sunday morning for our worship team volunteers. And they do this so that our worship team volunteers can eat before or in the middle of or in between services so they don't pass out on stage. And what a blessing that is, right? I think of the school teacher at our church who loves the Lord and loves kids and also feels called to the public school. And so several years ago, she started an after-school Bible study at her school. And this Bible study has now actually spread to other schools in her district. Or I think of the financial analyst at our church who loves the Lord with all his heart, but he's not supposed to be a pastor. He's supposed to be a financial analyst. And so years ago, in order to show his love for his Lord, he started writing a little devotional to some of the other Christians in the regional office that he was in. And this devotional is now spread nationwide to all the Christians throughout his company with the blessing of his company. And I think of me, men and women. You know, I don't know if I ever told you this before, but listen, when I was a kid, I used to play church in my bedroom, okay, at home. I used to line up my stuffed animals, and I used to preach to them like I'm preaching to you right now. And they were a really good audience because none of them ever walked out on me. Well, there was one, but that was a really weird story, and I'll get to that another time, okay? But listen, I have always longed to do what it is that I am doing here. And yes, though I struggle with self-doubt from time to time, I love it. And I can't imagine doing anything else. You see, there is a plan, a calling, a path that God has for each one of us to walk down. And when we find that path and we begin walking down it, we will experience the abundant life that God has for us. So here's what I want you to do right now, okay? I want you to get out of your mind any idea that to serve God means to ignore the passions and the desires and the gifts that God has given you as though those things are wrong. Where do you think you got those things from in the first place? They came from God, and he wants us to live them out. But let me say this too, okay? Sometimes we need help to do this. You see, one of the things that I have found is sometimes we actually need other people to help us identify the passions and the giftings that we have and encourage us in them. And that is one of the reasons why we emphasize life groups so much at this church, because it's our hope that when you get in a community, that community will help you discover who you were made to be and what you were made to do. And that's why, here's my request for you, heard Will talk about earlier, but listen, this is the best time in our church to join a life group. So if you are not in a life group, would you consider joining one? And it's really easy to do. As Will said, all you have to do is go out to the blue umbrellas outside our pavilion on the first floor here and talk to someone there who'd be happy to answer any questions that they have. Just so you know, they're probably an extrovert, so be prepared for a little bit of a long conversation, okay? But talk to them, and they'll give you any information that you need. In fact, I think they can sign you up right here and right now. And if you're more of an internet person, you can go online, and you can find the resources that we have there to get you connected. But I would love to invite you into a small group with other people so that you can find the unique place that God has for you in his kingdom. And let me also say this, okay? If you are already in a life group, would you do me a favor? Would you call out the things that you see in others? Would you call out the giftings and the passions that you see other people have? You have no idea what that will do for them. I remember when I was a senior in high school, this is before anybody knew I wanted to be a pastor, but I started to think that maybe I wanted to be a pastor. And I gave a speech in my high school. And after that speech, one of my teachers came up to me and he said this. He said, I saw Pastor Chris up there. And you have no idea what that meant to me. So let's begin calling out the good that we see in others. Because here's the deal, and I'll close with this. You're not a mistake, man. You're not a mistake. And the passions and the giftings that you have, they were not given to you by accident. All these things were given to you by God, by Jesus, for a reason, to serve him, so that you can live that full life that Jesus promises for us. And that's why, as we close here, here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. But before we do that, we're going to give you a moment of reflection here, a time of reflection, just to talk to God. And in just a second, we're going to have just some instrumental music playing. And during this time, there's a question that I want you to ask God. And I want you to just sit with it to see if there's anything that God brings to mind. But the question is this: God, how can I serve you in the unique way that you have made me? God, how can I serve you in the unique way that you have made me? And I want to give you a moment just to ask that of God and see what, if anything, God lays on your heart. So as we head into this moment, let me just pray for us real quick, and then we'll give you this time of reflection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, first of all, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, God. Father, there's not a person in this room that you did not knit together in their mother's womb, God. And you chose every single feature, every single passion, every single quirk, God, specifically so that they could be used in your kingdom, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you, God, that in Jesus Christ, we get the opportunity to rediscover who it is that you have called us to be, Father, and that your Son comes into our life and he cleans us up so that we can begin doing the good things that you have called us to do, Lord. And then, Father, we thank you so much that there is a specific path that you have for each and every one of us in this room. You don't call us each to do everything, but there are a specific set of good works that you have given us, a calling that you have given us. And God, as we discover that, and as we have other people help us discover that, Lord, and as we walk into that, God, it's when we really come alive. It's when there's so much joy and excitement and fulfillment in this life because we are doing exactly what we were made to be doing. And so, Father, right now, as we have this moment just to reflect, God, I pray that in this room, you would begin to speak your calling to some of the people who maybe have never heard it before, Lord. That you would begin to open their eyes to the unique things that you've put inside of them so that they can use what it is that you have given them for your glory and ultimately for our good. And so, God, we give this time over to you, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would speak in and through it, Father. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.